that can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From Your Hands, Your Feet, Your Side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in You.
Folks, we're in lockstep, headed for these end times that are upon us. But we're also headed for a wonderful great revival. And, as you know, a great falling away. When I say a great revival, I mean a great revival among the elect. not among the world, but among those that God has called, you know. So, please pray. Please pray for our brethren who are still in the world. Pray for the elect that God has chosen from the foundation of the world. Like Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake. Obviously, you're not ultimately going to be used to save anyone that's not chosen. So we have to make our calling and election sure. Election is the word chosen. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, folks, many are called, but few are chosen, as our Lord told us, to be warned. And what's going to happen? What's going to be the cause of the many called falling away? Well, that's something I'd like to talk to you about tonight. Division, deception, how can we avoid some of these things? I mean, obviously there's disagreements, but if people will do what the Bible says and forgive, they can at least work things out. But some people are just not willing. They're only willing to shout and scream and run the other way. They don't want to hear. Many times God's people don't want to hear, you know, what the Word says. So I would like to share with you just a few things that I think will help you, or help the elect, I should say, not fall into the traps of deception that are obviously coming upon the whole world. And the Lord has warned us about them many times. So I'm going to start out here in Matthew 13. Just a little background. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. One of the first parables there is the parable of the sower. And, of course, you know, of the four groups that Jesus spoke about, only one actually went on to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And the other three fell away. You know, folks, the Bible speaks of a great falling away in these days. It's sad. In fact, we see it happening all the time. We look around us, we see brethren that are just, you know, stumbling and because they're not obedient to God's word, they're not listening. And we would like to, by the grace of God, be used by God to prevent some of that. What I want to point you out tonight is verse 24. On down, the parable of the tares. Because, you know, folks, we are coming to the harvest now. Matter of fact, many people are coming into the kingdom of God even now. I'm talking about coming out of Babylon to walk in the kingdom of God. Just because you, as a Christian, walk in the world does not mean you walk in the kingdom of God, right? So we have to learn to walk in the kingdom of God by abiding in Jesus Christ. You know, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Abiding in Christ is abiding in the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus shared a parable here with us from 24 on down. I'd like to share with you to kind of start us out here. It says, another parable said He before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, Nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Wow, you know that? Well, right alongside the tares is the wheat, and God said, let it be until the harvest. Now, here we are, coming to the harvest. Many revelations have been given in these last few years. I got quite a few of them on our site. In fact, I read one of them to you just the other day, that there is going to be a harvest of 7 years. And it is, of course, the last 7 years that God's elect will be on this earth. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Gather up first the tares. Well, God is gathering the tares together into bundles. Not that he's going to burn them right now, but he said to burn them. Okay? But he said, gather the wheat into my barn. What would you expect that a barn would represent? You know, besides the kingdom of heaven on earth where the fruit is gathered, right? Well, I would say the barn is in the field, right? The barn is not the big house. The barn is out there in the field. And it's where you gather up the fruit of your labors, right? Well, I believe that God is doing that. He is gathering up the fruit of his labors. And not that everybody's gone to the big house yet, but the wheat is being gathered, and the tares are being gathered, and God is separating the two. And let me go on down here and read the interpretation of this. Verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And, of course, how is it that the tares could be among the wheat and people not notice it? You know, it's obviously because before the wheat has borne fruit, it looks very similar to the tares. The tares have a very small fruit, but as soon as the wheat starts bearing really good, luscious fruit, well, it really outshines the tares considerably. And, of course, it's a time when it's easy to separate them. So the Lord says, hey, let them grow together until the harvest, lest you root up the wheat with the tares. Because sometimes it's hard to tell before the wheat has really borne fruit, you know. And, of course, Christians are like that. Some of them in these days are going to bear fruit very quickly and will be obvious the difference between them and the people who are just Christians in name only. And so God is making a separation when? In the days of the harvest. That's the day we're just about to start here, folks. There is going to come great division. Not that it's not already started, but in the 7 years of the harvest, it's going to be full speed ahead. Verse 39, And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Or actually, it's the end of the age. You know, not the end of the world. The word world there is actually age. The end of the age. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. The word things is not there in the original, because it's not things he's gathering. It's his people. Okay? So he's going to gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. In other words, should the people who call themselves Christians as we go into this harvest, should they continue to be a stumbling block unto their brethren, should they continue to live in their sins, guess what? They're going to be removed from the kingdom of God. You're going to be seeing that more and more. In fact, we have been seeing it. In fact, especially in the area that I'm in down here, we're seeing it. With a strong delusion being foisted upon the people of God, separating them from the Word of God. Actually, if you're separate from the Word of God, you're being separated from the kingdom of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ, and as we saw, only abiding in Him is to be abiding in His kingdom. And, of course, abiding in Him is abiding in His Word. Okay? He is the Word made flesh. So, in the time of the harvest, the Lord's going to gather out of His kingdom all that cause stumbling, them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So He gathers them up. He bundles birds of a feather, flock together, as you know, and He gathers them all together to be ready for the furnace. Okay? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, notice, He's going to gather out of His kingdom those who cause stumbling to the brethren and continue to live in their sins. He's going to gather out of His kingdom. Notice, they are leaving our kingdom. It has nothing to do with leaving the world. It has to do with cleansing the kingdom of God, the people who claim to be His people. So, when these people are cleansed, separated from the kingdom, then what does it say? Then the righteous shall shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. See, people think about this, well, flying away or not flying away. It's not talking about that, folks. It's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among you. It's in the midst of you. And, of course, it's in what everybody considers to be heaven, you know. But the kingdom of heaven is here. So they're going to be leaving our kingdom. They're going to be falling away. It's just like the parable of the sower and the parable of the solar. Excuse me, the sower. I'll just read it real quick. Like it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. So this is someone that's sown. And what's being sown here is the word of God. Okay? And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it, yet hath he root, not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So, truly, people that we would call Christians will not continue to be Christians because they receive the seed, but they only endure for a while. And when the word is tried in them, they fail. They fall back to their old ways and they fail. Verse 22, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily bringeth forth fruit, beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So you can see that at the very least three of these groups received the word in their heart. And only one out of the four actually bore fruit. So we're talking about a falling away of the many called, but not the few chosen. The few chosen, of course, you choose those that have borne fruit. You go out into the field, and what's borne fruit? You go and pick the fruit, right? You don't pick the unripe fruit or the no fruit or the rotten fruit. You don't pick any of the Bible speaks of all of those, you know. So you don't pick any of that. So basically, the rest of it's going to be plowed back under, right? And like you normally do with the crop. So, there's a separation coming according to this, a great separation in the time of what? The harvest of the end time. The harvest at the end of the age, there's a separation coming. We see it. We see it beginning now, folks. A strong delusion is coming over the people that we have called the people of God. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Delusion is the method by which God is going to separate the tares from the wheat. I guess we'll start in verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Wow, that's neat. You know what? The Lord, when the Lord is coming to be manifested, which is what the word actually is there, and it's what it is in my Bible, what it is, when he's coming to be manifested, he is putting to death the old man. That's the only way the outer man can lose his life, and the inner man can take it over. And the outer man's decaying, the inner man's renewing day by day, the Bible says. So the Lord himself, Christ in you, is the one that is taking the place of that old man, that lawless one. Well, I know that there's deeper meanings here and farther fetched, you know, I mean, sons of perdition and all those things. I know that that's true, but you have to at least see what I'm talking about here for an individual edification here. And he brings to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he, whose coming is according to the working of Satan. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about this son of perdition. Now, you that would want to go to our site and read the book Hidden Manna, there is a chapter on the son of perdition that will just totally shock you if you haven't read it yet. It is totally biblical. It's truly hidden manna, because there is a multitude of people that are called the son of perdition in the end time, contrary to popular opinion. Well, this son of perdition is being manifested right alongside the true disciples, exactly the way it was in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, the son of perdition was called Judas, and he walked among the disciples, and they didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. Jesus knew. He said, "Didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Well, Judas walked among them. Judas did the signs and wonders. He did the miracles. He was right there with them. But he wasn't bearing fruit. He was full of a lot of religious actions, but he wasn't bearing fruit. And so this son of perdition is also coming to be manifest, just like the Lord is coming to be manifest in his people. And he's coming according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, brethren, there's so many lying wonders out there. Lying signs and wonders. Are they actually happening? See, some people are confused. They go to examine to see if this sign or wonder is actually happening. They think a lying sign or wonder is a wonder that's not really happening. It's fake. No, that's false. Let me tell you, folks, lying signs and wonders do happen, physically happen, okay? But they are to confirm the word of liars. They confirm the word of Babylon, you see? So don't go to look and see if they are actually happening to say, "Oh, this is true, this is of God because I saw it," because you'll be deceived. Because there are lying signs and wonders, because the Bible talks about signs and wonders confirming the word spoken. And not only do God's signs and wonders confirm his word that's spoken, but lying signs and wonders confirm the word spoken to liars, to sons of perdition, to false prophets, to false leaders. They are true signs and wonders. They're just a false witness, okay? No, I'm not saying that there aren't fakes out there. We know that. Some of them have been caught, you know. But there's also real, actual, miraculous, supernatural signs and wonders that happen out there, and they are there for the effect of deceiving those people who do not love the Word of God. Verse 10. with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Multitudes of people are in this problem, folks. This is the reason deception comes to them, is they do not have the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here is one of the ways that God's going to separate the tares from the wheat. Deception, delusion. Deception so strong that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. If possible. But it's not possible for them to ultimately and finally be deceived, because they are the chosen. They are the ones that bear fruit. So if you follow the scriptures on that, you'll understand that. But the signs and wonders. You know, we live in a town right here that has had some of these awesome signs and wonders, and people go to examine them, and sometimes they examine them and find out, oh, yeah, they're actually happening. I mean, I saw it with my eyes, you know, and they give a report. And, of course, other people say, oh, really? You know, so they go look at it like everything supernatural comes from God. And it doesn't. Well, you know, there was this Toronto, Brownsville false revival that happened here in Pensacola and spread throughout the United States and much of the world, and is just deceiving people. We get to look at the fruits of it here, folks. We get to look at where the money went, where the preachers went when they got the money, what the preachers did with the money, what happened to the people that got hands laid on, that had these supernatural things happen to them. What was the fruit of their life? What happened to their marriages after they got this so-called Toronto blessing? And what happened to the poor churches that were left behind after the preachers packed their bags and went to the next town? We got to see all that here, folks. We saw the fruit. And anybody that had any discernment of spirits who walked in the midst of this saw the demons actually being imparted. And I'm one of them, because I saw it. Of course, some people say, oh, no, couldn't be. I was there. I saw these. Yeah, you know what? I didn't see any of the kinds of signs and wonders that actually oppose the devil's kingdom, folks. A kingdom divided against itself won't stand. The devil is not going to go around with his false revivals and heal the sick and cast out devils and do those kind of things. Jesus told us that. He isn't going to do it. So what's he going to do? So he's going to have these placebo signs and wonders that that tickle people's fancy, that cause them to want to come and see, you know, but not something that actually delivers from the devil or deception, not those kinds of things. And now I want to tell you something. I've been looking into a little bit of the latest thing. You know, we've had our wave here called the Brownsville Revival, and this spread throughout the land and went into other spurious doctrines and things. I mean, there was the Jesus as the fleshly lover thing. That was a spin-off from the people from the Brownsville thing. Their music, you can find it out there anywhere. They make the love of the Lord for his people some kind of a lust. Instead of a spiritual love, it's a physical love. And it is so sick, anybody that has any discernment can see through it right away. And so that was a spin-off from it. Now we're seeing the next spin-off from it, I think, and that is the gemstone thing. Yeah, I know some of you out there are looking at those gemstones and, hey, those are real. Yeah, well, of course they're real. You know, that's not the question, as I've told people before. I said the fact that they're real is not the question. I haven't looked at any myself, but I've heard that they've been examined, and they say that they're flawless, not like the normal kind of gemstones that people have. And, of course, you know, some people think the devil can't do that. I don't know why they think that. You know, the devil buys people off all the time, friends. He tried to buy Jesus off, didn't he? He tried to tempt the Lord. He tried to give him riches. He tried to give him authority over the nations. He tried to everything, of course, the Father has given him. Because he didn't give in. Do you think the devil does that today? I guarantee you he does that today. He bribes people. He gives them something to cause them to love this world and depend upon this world rather than depending upon the Father. Those poor disciples, can you think about those poor disciples out there, folks, that walked with Jesus? He told them not to get any money in their purses, not to get any gold or silver. They were just expected to go from town to town and watch God do miracles to provide for them. Yeah. Well, what about the gemstones? It seems like those guys could have used a few. You know, angels showing up, dropping gemstones around them. No, afraid none of that happened with them. Because God's not into, you know, entertainment. I mean, God's miracles were all very practical. He came to set the captives free and open the prison to them that are bound. You know something else I found out? I said it when I first heard about the gemstones. I said to people, I said, now you watch and see who it is that gathers around this miracle. In the back of my mind, I was thinking the Toronto Brownsville people. Come to find out, that's the people that are behind it now. That's the people that are gathering around it now. Some of the names that have been mentioned, we've looked at them. And it's astounding, folks. We're getting ready to see another wave of revival. And the people that think that this is what revival is are going to come a flock into this one, too. A funny thing came to my mind. I'm not sure it's correct, but I'll give it to you in case it is a warning. The thought came to me of the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate of the high priest, which carried the 12 gemstones that were for each of the tribes. And as you know, they used the Urim and the Thummim to give prophetic guidance to Israel. Those stones were had engraved upon them the names of the 12 tribes. And from what I understand, they had a plate behind the settings, which were in this breastplate, a plate with the tetragrammaton engraved into it, the name of God. And it was over the high priest's heart. And for some reason, this name of God over the high priest's heart would shine through those gemstones and spell out things. That's what many of the Jews believe actually happened. The Bible doesn't really bring it down into that particular, but that's what many of the Jews believe from their writings could have happened. Now, to me, that is very, very prophetic, because you know what? The whole idea of salvation is the name of the Lord manifested in your heart. The nature, character, and authority, which is what name means, manifested in your heart. And obviously, it will give prophetic direction. Now, the Urim and the Thummim seem to have been replaced by the prophets. That is, men who were anointed of God to speak the word of God to God's people. But I thought, now suppose God's people today are many times going to false prophets and seeking knowledge that's, as we were talking about in our last meeting, that's prohibited, forbidden of God. And I pointed out one thing, the Ouija board, because I was familiar with it as a child, and my sisters used to play with it until we found out that it worked. But we didn't know at the time. We didn't have any Christian background or any biblical training, so we didn't know that it was the devil using it to prophesy to us and to tell us of things that nobody could have possibly known, you know. So we saw that it worked, you know. And just because it works, just because the stone is real, doesn't have anything to do with whether it's of God or not. See, the devil knows if he brings a phony along and people find that it's not real, that everybody will see right through it and it'll be gone. You know, so he's a very deceptive devil. The things that he was offering to Jesus, by the way, the riches, the rulership over the world and all these things that he was... Listen, the things that he was offering to the Lord were in his authority to offer. The Lord didn't argue with him. The Lord didn't say, no, you can't do that. No, you don't have that authority. Adam gave this world to the devil, folks. His servant you are whom you obey. When he fell, he gave the authority of it to the devil, and God said, okay, you want to live under him, I'll let you live under him. You choose him to be your leader, let's see how you like it. And basically, that's what the curse is all about, to bring people to repentance. So, I was thinking about these gemstones. I said, wouldn't that be something? The first time I read an article and saw the pictures and so on and so forth, there was 12 gemstones. I thought, uh-huh. That's the first thing I thought about. Wonder if they would take that to resurrect the Urim and the Thummim as a prophetic thing. You know, wonder if they would use that kind of like a Ouija board. You know, well, I can tell you something, folks. The false prophets that are at the head of these false revivals, they don't prophesy anything correctly. Somebody was sharing with me today some of the prophecies that they had recently heard in a Brownsville-type revival up north, and they were all false prophecies. That person witnessed to me today that they prophesied over them this and that, and all of it was a lie, and the lady said, no, that's not correct. None of that's the truth. And I told her, well, don't be surprised, I said, because a lot of the big-name leaders of Christianity that have fallen into this thing haven't prophesied the truth since they got hands laid on them by these people. Okay? So, it's a strong delusion. Oh, yeah. I mean, we're talking about real things happening and supernatural things happening, but that doesn't make it from the Lord. Especially since these things are confirming the word of people that don't teach the word at all. I mean, the further people get into the Brownsville thing or the Toronto thing, the less word is heard. The more criticism of the word, the more disrespect of the word is heard. We've seen that around here, and it's continuing. Now it seems like there's another wave coming. Well, what is this? What are these deceptions coming for? Well, according to what we're seeing here, it is to deceive the people who do not love truth. I have seen that when you try to tell these people that what they're doing is not the word of God. It's not according to the commands of God. It's some of the things that they're doing are strictly forbidden. They begin to tell you that God's doing a new thing. Well, of course, you know, anytime then so you don't have a rock to stand on anymore. Now it's just the wind and the waves you're being tossed around with because you've got nothing solid to really believe for a standard like the word of God. Of course, what would the devil have you believe? More than that, right? He's got you, right? Well, so I wanted to share a few things with you about deception and delusion and why it comes and how we can avoid some of it. Obviously, we can see here already that loving the Word, not departing from any of the Word of God, will save us. It will save us from deception. And I see people that I've loved for years. They get caught up into deception, and I think, how could they do that? They've known the truth. Well, I'm going to tell you how they can do that. Let's look at a few verses, okay? First, I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And this is, we've spoken about this verse before, but it's very important, I think. Verse 1, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. Okay, so you understand, folks, that prophets and dreamers, even if they're not true, they can give signs and wonders that will come to pass. The Bible says, who commandeth a thing, and it cometh to pass, except I, the Lord, have commanded it. You say, well, was the Lord behind this? Let me tell you something, folks. The Lord is behind it all. He is behind it all. And he's trying you to see if you're going to buy delusion. There is no one that commands something to come to pass except I, the Lord, have commanded it. The devil can't do anything that's not permitted of the Lord and ordained of the Lord. So why does the Lord ordain that there be in the midst of the earth? Why didn't he wipe out liars and deceivers a long time ago? Well, because he wants to try his people, and he wants to separate the tares from the wheat. Okay? So, Verse 2 says, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Now you might say, oh, he's talking about the false gods of the nations, but actually the word there for gods is Elohim, the same word for our God. What does that tell you? Well, it kind of tells you that there are other Jesuses out there. And so you may be in Christianity, they may be so-called Christian preachers, and they may be preaching a little bit about Jesus. But if they're teaching you a Jesus other than the true Jesus of the combined Word of God, then they're deceiving you. And that's who this is talking about. Okay? Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not, because, by the way, folks, Elohim is plural. 9 times of every 10 places in the Bible where the word God is used, it's Elohim, and 1 out of 10, it's El. El is singular, Elohim is plural. And I'll leave that up to you right now. I'm not getting into that, but I'll just let you understand that the Godhead is more than one. Okay? All right. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God. Notice, the Lord your God is proving you. Well, how is he proving you? With a lying deceiver. What does this deception do? It separates the wheat from the tares. Is there going to be strong delusion in these days to suddenly, at the end of time, during the harvest, separate the wheat from the tares? Absolutely. And do you need to be guarding against that? Yes, for sure. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, to draw thee aside out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. But first of all, this evil is going to draw away people after himself, people who have no more respect for truth than he does. That's what the people are coming. That's what he said, the Lord your God proveth you. The Lord is sovereign over the deceivers, just like he's sovereign over the devil. And remember, folks, it only took one angel in the end to come down and bind the devil in chains and throw him in a lake of fire. One measly angel. Do you think he could have done that with all the angels he's got at the beginning? Of course. It is not God's purpose to destroy the devil or to bind him. At this time, he is here to get those that are his, and God is obviously going to get those that are his. So no, it's not time for the devil to be bound. It's not a problem doing that. God will have no trouble doing that when the day comes. Okay, look at Ezekiel 14. Now here's the main reason that many people, in fact, I would say just about everybody that is deceived because of this reason right here. Okay. Ezekiel 14. By the way, you are listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information and materials, go to americaslastdays.com. Or you can send a self-addressed stamped envelope to David Eales, Post Office Box 5069, Navarre, Florida. That's Navarre, Florida, 32566. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM, 89.9 FM, and 103.7 FM on most of these stations. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Back to our text here in Ezekiel 14. You know, I've, over the years of caring for and loving and teaching God's people, I've gotten to see a lot of what we're about to read here. And, well, follow along with me. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So, the men who were the leaders of God's people, think about those in Jesus' day. You know, how many of the leaders of God's people recognized him and followed him? Well, you could count them all on less than one hand, couldn't you? It wasn't a crowd. Okay. Hey, it's not very different from that today, folks. Not very different at all. So, and what is the problem? Well, you know, ministers today are put into a very difficult position because their whole structure is wrong. Their system is wrong. They have not bothered to examine the Word of God nor try to come into alignment with it with their the fivefold ministry, for instance, and things that are very safety-oriented and protective of the people of God. They haven't bothered with those things. They really kind of like their pedestals, and they really kind of like their control and their position and their money and all these things. They kind of like that. So they're really put in a position by the system and by their own lusts that's very unhealthy and causes many of them to stumble and fall. And when they're put in this position, they end up with many idols. An idol is what? An idol is something that is more important to you than the will of God and submitting to the Word of God, something that's more important. In fact, the word idol in the New Testament, idolatries, is a servant to that which is seen. That's what it means, idolatries. A servant to that which is seen. And very much the people, the leaders of the people of God and many of the people of God are serving the things that are seen instead of the Lord God and his kingdom which is not seen. That's what God calls an idol. So, they put their idols in front of their face, meaning this is the thing that they were worshiping, this is the thing that was important to them, so on and so forth. And the Lord says, should I be inquired of at all by these people? Obviously, the answer is no. And matter of fact, anybody that's got something that's more important to them than being obedient to the Word of God, if they do inquire of the Lord says he will deceive them. Oh, yeah. Listen to this. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, I'll tell him what he wants to hear. God does that all the time, folks. You have your own desires and they're important, more important to you than the Word. He will deceive you. Most false doctrine, maybe even all false doctrine, is for at least one purpose, and that is idolatry. You know, there was a very sweet lady that came to our meeting years ago. She stayed with us a long time, and I really loved her. She had one false doctrine that I knew of. She recognized everything else that I was teaching, and she saw it was the Word. She seemed to love the Word, but she had just one false doctrine that I knew of, and it was ultimate reconciliation. And even though I shared the verses, she didn't even want to look at them. She was afraid to look at them. You know why? She had an idol. She did not want to believe any differently than this. I began to question her a little bit one day, come find out her husband died as a lost man, and she just couldn't fathom him going to hell, so she jumped right into this doctrine, which eventually gets him out. And she didn't want to hear anything else. You know what? I understood this lady. I didn't beat up on her. I didn't try to make her change her mind. I figured that down the road, as long as she wasn't trying to export this false doctrine, and she didn't. She never did. Try to export it to anybody else. I figured, well, she'll either come in or she'll get out sooner or later. And, of course, I was praying that she would come all the way in. Well, it didn't work that way. She was separated from us. And she, in the back of her mind all these years, there was this thought that Of course, I did not agree with this false doctrine. It just didn't fit the scriptures. It was obvious, and today it's obvious. But I still love this lady the whole time she was with us, and she was very good to us and kind and so on and so forth. But ultimately, that thing in the back of her mind separated her from us. And, you know, it's happened with a lot of other doctrines. When people have come into our midst, we don't judge them. You know, we hopefully hope that the Word of God will deliver them from their false ideas. And if they're willing to see the truth, Jesus said, if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine. Are you willing to do the will of the Father? Even though the will of the Father is to crucify you. Jesus said he came here to do the will of the Father. He knew he was going to his cross, folks, and he was willing. If a person is not willing to go to their cross, they're not ultimately going to go to the kingdom. Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you won't gain your life. The Word of God is designed to put to death the old man, that old son of perdition that lives in you and I, who is dying and passing away. I'm not denying the corporate son of perdition out there at all. Okay, I'm just pointing out another parable here, okay? So, this woman had an idol that ultimately separated her from us. And I'll tell you another idol that was common. Matter of fact, I was mentioned at our meeting last night. I think several things were mentioned at our meeting last night. Why do people come and like to listen, but ultimately hear something that causes them to just not even want to consider anything else and just leave? One of them was patriotism, I believe was mentioned. We had a baptism last night. We baptized, what, five people? And several people brought things up, you know, just from different perspectives. And I think it was maybe, I don't know who it was exactly who brought this up, but the women and the elders thing was another one that people don't seem to be able to get past. And I've known some sisters that disagreed with me on that, and of course, I still loved them. It didn't make any difference, you know. But I've also had this ultimately separate them from me. It's like they keep it in the back of their mind. They have this idol. Why do I call it an idol? Well, I'll tell you why it's an idol. It's because you can't find any scripture to back it up. Why should you believe anything that cannot be backed up with scripture? You cannot find scripture in our covenant to back this up. We're forbidden. The Bible says, I permit not the woman to teach or to take authority over the man. So why do women want this? They want to do this because they have a lust of their own, a desire of their own, an ambition of their own to do something that they were not designed to do. So they will believe something, even though it cannot be proven in the scriptures, cannot be found in the scriptures. You think, well, some of you are thinking, well, that's just totally unreasonable. Yeah, I know. And ultimately, that will separate them from the people of God when they continue believing something after they've seen the truth. You see, when you see the truth, it makes you responsible to repent when you see what the Word says. I've actually, you know, we have an article on our site. I know some of you out there may be fuming right now. We have an article on our site called The Word, Women, and Authority. Go there under Teachings and Revelations and read that and see exactly everything the New Testament has to say concerning this. I've given that to some of these people, some of these ladies, and said, well, read this and tell me where I'm wrong and show me in the verses. And I say, if you can find verses, I will listen to the verses. I will listen to the Bible. Okay. You know, it's a funny thing. Nobody ever comes back and says, well, here's where you're wrong, David. You know what? Every time somebody has shown me something that they thought would give them just a little bit of hope. You look at the text and you realize, hey, it's not saying that at all, you know. And every time I've gotten one that I didn't include in that article, I go back and put it in that article. So you go read that article and see if I'm right. Okay. But why do people cling to something that has no biblical foundation, even though they know and they profess the Word of God is true? It's because they have an ambition of their own. They have an idol. Why would people cling to unconditional eternal security when it cannot be backed up in the Scriptures? just cannot. And no matter how many scriptures you give to these people, they have a reason for believing what they believe. They believe it because they feel like it gives them an advantage. But it's an idol. See, it permitting them to do what they want to do and still claim heaven is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the Bible calls it, meaning a license to do what you want to do. People want to do what they want to do. And so they have an idol. It's something more important to them than submitting to the Word of God and repenting. They do what they want to do. Now, you might say there's just an awful lot of idols out there, David. Yeah, there is. There's a lot of them. And that's, in fact, behind every false doctrine, there is an idol. And if you put that idol up in front of your face and you won't examine the Word and you don't give heed to the Word, guess what? At least in that point, you're not going to bear fruit. And ultimately, that may be the very thing that separates you from the people of God. Because let me tell you what's going to happen in these last days, folks. God's people are going to be filled with the epiphany of God. That can't happen when you live in sin and lies. The epiphany of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's people are going to bear fruit. They're going to be holy. The holiest people that have ever set foot on this earth are about to be manifested. God's going to have a spotless and blemishless bride. Okay? But also, as we've seen, He's going to separate so that these people shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. He's going to separate from them the tares, those that don't bear the fruit, those that have the Jesus of their own making, those that have their idols before their face. And what do we see there in 2 Thessalonians? One way God's going to do it is going to send deception. The Lord said He would send this deception. Even though it was coming according to the working of Satan, it was God who sent it. That's very interesting. And now we're seeing here that the people that want what they want, they have their idols in front of their face. They're not going to repent, which means change their mind and believe what the Word says. God says He's going to answer them according to their idols. In other words, He'll do like He told Balaam. Yeah, go ahead. You want it? Go ahead. But then, the angel of the Lord was there waiting to kill him. And, God will send you. He will send you. Of course, it's the minister's work to say, no, don't go. Don't disobey God. Submit to the Word of God. Don't go there. Don't listen to that. And even while the ministers who are righteous and try to teach the people the truth, and they hear this other word that says, yeah, go ahead. And it's God Himself sending it. Yeah, you're not going to listen to the Word? You won't humble yourself to the Word? Go ahead. I gave this example a while back, you know, like when I started chewing tobacco as a young child, I started chewing Red Man. And I know my dad was like that, you know, if he would catch you doing something, he'd just say, well, okay, do it some more, you know, just do it till you get sick of it, you know. Well, our dad's like that too. I'll give you enough quail till it runs out of your nose, God said. You remember that? They wanted flesh to eat. Give us flesh to eat. All right, I'll give you flesh. I'll give it to you till it runs out of your nose. Well, you know, that was what happened to me with the tobacco, you know. And I ended up chewing it all day until I just turned green, you know, and almost died. Never wanted to touch tobacco after that, you know. Broke me of that, you know. Actually, it was tasting better and better, but at the end of the day, I just turned green and almost died, you know. So, I just didn't want any more tobacco, especially Red Man. But, well, that's the way it is with idols. God hopes that when He delivers you over to the delusion, you'll get so sick of it that you will turn and run the other way. But I'm going to tell you, some people just don't get sick of it. They just keep right on going. They keep right on going to their own destruction. God said, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, and because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Yeah, Christianity is walked right down the steps of their spiritual forefathers and are estranged from God through their idols. They have convenient doctrines, convenient Jesuses, just so they can live the life they want to live. But that's so dangerous. And the deceptions and delusions are going to come and take all of those people, all of them, because there's not going to be any tares left among the wheat. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, return ye, turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separates himself from me, and takes his idols into his heart. Notice, if you take your idol into your heart, you are separated from God, at least in that point. And puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. In other words, it ain't going to be the devil. It's going to be the Lord. He may use the devil, but it'll be the Lord. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment, and a sign, and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. What does deception do? It is a sword to separate from God's people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The iniquity of the prophet shall be as the iniquity of him that seeketh unto him. Yes, indeed. A sword. What did the Lord say? Let me read that to you. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I've pointed out that confess here means homologeo, to speak the same as. We are commanded to be as oracles of God who say what he says. And so the people who say what God says, before men, him will I confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. Those who do not say what God says, and disagree with what God says, and pervert his word for the sake of their old flesh, God says he will deny them before his Father. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Whoa, a sword. There it is again. And what's a sword? Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. I'll come back here. Just give me a moment. I'm going to go over here and read this. Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. And I'm going to start, in fact, I think, verse 10, 11, 12, okay? For he that is entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. We have to rest from our works. Why do we have convenient doctrines? So that we don't have to rest from our own works. They permit us to live and do what we desire to do, okay? So, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. They fell in the wilderness because they didn't enter into his rest. What is the rest? The rest is believing the word of God. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. And what is the rest? It is ceasing from your works. And we see in 3 and 19, we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. See, if you pervert the word of God because you don't repent, change your mind and believe it, you're doing it because you have an idol. And if you have an idol, God's going to send delusion. And you're not entering into the rest. So how do you compare verse 11 with verse 12 here? Verse 11 talks about give diligence to enter into the rest so you don't fall. And then verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Dividing the body, the sword of the word of God will divide the body. Go back over there where we were reading, Matthew chapter 10. Let me read that again. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What is this going to bring, this division? The Word. The Word is bringing the division. The truth of God is going to bring the division. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Why is it? Well, if you go back to verse 32 and 33, they're denying the Lord. They're denying the Word of God. They won't confess Him before men. They won't agree with what the Word of God says. They've picked out their little idols and some things they won't budge on. You want to know how easy it is to be deceived? It's very simple. Just leave those idols. Don't give them over to the Lord. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that's very interesting. So God's bringing a sword in families, in churches, in different assemblies, between the brethren. God, as we're seeing, for those people who have idols in their heart and won't repent and believe what they're reading, God is going to send division. They will ultimately, according to Matthew 13, be divided out of the body. They will be separated from the kingdom of God because what God is purifying a body for himself. Okay, let's look at Numbers. 22. This is the story of Balaam. Numbers 22:19 is probably a pretty pertinent text, but the background, of course, was that Balak had sent very important men over to Balaam because they believed he had power, and they wanted him to use his power to curse the children of Israel. And, of course, God told him no, and he went back, but they made a bigger offer. So he came back to ask God if he'd change his mind, just for his sake, you know. And, of course, that's when God told him to go ahead. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will speak unto me more. So he didn't want the emissaries of Balak to run off just because he turned them down. He says, hang around here, guys. I'll see if I can talk the Lord into it. God is, as Balaam finally realized, God is not a man that he should repent. I'm quoting him. That's verse 23 and 19. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. You don't have to change his mind, folks. Verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men are come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Well, wait a minute. Balaam would say, justifying himself to anybody that asked him, but God told me to do it. I've been told that so many times, folks. Oh, yeah? And what did he tell you first? What did he tell you in the Word? And what did he tell you first before you finally got the answer you wanted? And so, when Balaam saddled his ass and took off, the ass saved him. Because he saw the angel of the Lord and he turned out of the way. And the angel of the Lord even told him that. Except your ass, that turned out the way. You know, you'd be dead. because your way is perverse before me. In other words, he'd gone after his idols, and he was perverted in his mind. And there are many, many Balaams today that they think they can talk God into going their way when the Lord's already spoken. Listen, if the Lord's spoken in the Word, don't you try to change it. Don't you keep running and looking for loopholes. Sooner or later, God will give you one. You know that? There are people desperate to find a loophole in the Word so they don't have to obey this certain doctrine. And sooner or later, God gives them one that satisfies them. But the end is the way of death. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23. Now, this is a kind of a neat one because if you remember, Absalom rose up against his father David and ran him out of town. And he was a particularly perverted fellow. And the counselors of David had kind of hung around and didn't leave town with David. And so Absalom was trying them out, these wise men, you know. Verse 23 says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So he was given good advice, right? And in this particular case, he was given Absalom advice about how to really conquer his father David and take his position and cause the people to lose respect for David and so on and so forth. And but the thing was, go on down to chapter 17, verse 14, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.'" So Ahithophel gave him good advice on how to capture David. And Hushai came in and kind of muddied the water a little bit so that it would give David time to escape, and which is exactly what happened. But look at the next little note here. It says, "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." The Lord defeated the good counsel that would have given him victory because he wanted to bring evil upon Absalom, who was evil. He was, of course, chasing after his own idols. And the Lord does that today, folks. People who have idols, they won't listen to good counsel. You can't bless someone who's not blessed of the Lord. And you can't curse someone who is blessed of the Lord. Balaam found that out. So if you're trying to bless someone who's living under the curse because of their stubborn self-will, try to bring them to repentance first. Show them what the Word says. If they don't want to repent, forget about it. Let them stay under the curse. That's what they need more than anything. Chastening will turn people around. When blessing, won't do it. You know, and God knows that. Now, he was out to destroy Absalom. He wasn't out to bring him to repentance. But the end was that he had to deceive him with someone that was giving bad advice. Of course, Hushai was looking after David's, you know, well-being, not Absalom. And so God defeated the counsel of Ahithophel with Hushai's bad advice. You know? And even God does that with us. He will cause someone who is in need of a chastening to accept bad advice to hear the Lord say, "Yeah, go ahead." The Lord himself will prophesy through his prophets, like we saw in Ezekiel 14. "Yeah. Go ahead. This is good for you. You know, you can handle this." All right. Look at 1 Kings 13 and verse 16. Do you remember the story of the young prophet and the old prophet? A good example. You know, the young prophet was sent of the Lord to go and prophesy to these apostates. And the Lord told him, "Don't you drink water there or eat any food there among those apostates." Of course, it's the water of the Word that you're not supposed to partake of, and the bread of God that you're not supposed to partake of among the apostates. That's what the type and the shadow is all about. But the old prophet who really wanted to, you know, have some fellowship with this young prophet that basically lied to him. So he would come back and disobey God. And the young prophet was telling him in verse 16, he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, which is, of course, the place of apostasy. They were worshiping a golden calf there, you know, a false Jesus, right? The image of the beast, right? For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I also am a prophet. Whoa, watch out now. All right. I also am a prophet, as thou art, and an angel spake by me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, the old prophet, right? And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commandeth thee, but camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy body shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass when he had eaten bread and after he drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, the prophet whom he had brought back. And of course, as you know, a lion met him in the way and slew him. Because he didn't listen to the word that the Lord spoke to him first and commanded him. He let someone come, another prophet, another prophecy, and convince him out of the word of God. Are you listening to prophets who will convince you other than the word of God, as though God is going to change his mind? Are you listening to signs and wonders that seem to point you away from what the word already says? Multitudes are. They're being deceived. They're being separated from God's holy people. And it's all because of their idols. It cost this prophet, who was obviously a good prophet, gave a good word. I mean, he prophesied against the altar of Baal there. And everything he prophesied came to pass. It was very impressive. The old prophet wanted to, you know, have some fellowship with him, but he deceived him. The Lord tried the prophet to see if he would keep his word or not. And he failed because he thought God was going to change his mind. Many today won't think that God is more impressed with their opinion and what they see people around them doing, or what they see the multitudes doing, or what the church believes. But it's not going to make God any difference. I mean, you're held accountable to the Word of God, to what He's spoken to you first. Many people get dreams and revelations from God about certain directions and so on and so forth, and they don't like them. And so somebody comes along to tell them what they want to hear. It happens all the time. They follow after that. And it's destruction, because the Lord already spoke. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, for there must be also factions among you, that they, or heresies, some versions say, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, a faction or a heresy is a false opinion or a doctrine for the sake of advantage in order to bring division. Let me share that with you again. It is a false opinion or doctrine for the sake of a person's own advantage so that they can bring division. There are people that use the Word of God strictly for the purpose of dividing people unto themselves. We were warned by Jesus that this would happen. We were warned by Paul that this would happen, and it happens today. So God says it's necessary for these to come among you so that the people who are truly approved of God may be made manifest. See, God is trying his people with these sectarian, divisive, false signs and wonders, lying preachers. He's trying his people with this. The wicked are going to follow him, folks. You remember the story of the Pied Piper? Right, all the rats followed the Pied Piper, didn't they? Well, you know what? It's that way. Today, the Lord is sending delusion so that people who have their idols and love their lies will be deceived. You say, does God have that kind of power over deception? Yes, of course. He's absolutely in authority over the devil and over all of his minions. Okay. For instance, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now, here's a pretty neat story about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab's idol. And, of course, Jehoshaphat was being tempted to join in with Ahab's idol. Ahab was the evil king of the northern 10 tribes, and Jehoshaphat was the righteous king, although sometimes foolish, over Judah. And so Ahab was trying to convince Jehoshaphat to join with him in this battle. Okay. Verse 4, 2 Chronicles 18:4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into thy hand, into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat had a funny feeling about this, and he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me. Well, I wonder why. You know, Jehoshaphat, I mean, you know, Ahab was a rotten king, you know, and he was ruled over by Jezebel. You know, two rotten people joined together. So he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. You know, there are people that will not discuss the scriptures with you. They will get angry with you. They will insult you, but they won't hang around to discuss the scriptures or to try to make peace or to try to come to some meeting of the minds and come to forgiveness and things like that. They just will insult you and run on off, you know. They don't agree when you tell them something that they don't want to hear. They have idols. And if you tell them something they don't want to hear, they will get angry with you. Doesn't matter that you can prove it to them. You can prove to them that what the Lord was saying to them, they didn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They have these idols. You see? And Ahab had an idol. He already knew what he wanted to do, and God was helping him out. 400 of these prophets that were in his back pocket, basically, were telling him to go. Only one measly prophet. That's the one you better watch out for, folks. It's still that way today. It's still that way today, folks. And you know, many of the false prophets out there, they mix truth in with the false. The more you know about God, the more they have to mix truth in with the false in order to get you. The devil knows that. He's not stupid, and he knows you're not stupid. So he'll mix enough of the truth in there to prove to you that this is a word from the Lord. And besides, you wanted to believe it anyway, so it's very easy for him to convince you. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, don't worry about him prophesying bad. Let's just see what he has to say, right? Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting in an open place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they be consumed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." They were telling him what he wanted to hear. These were yes men, right? And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good." Tell him what he wants to hear. It'll be a lot easier on all of us. Well, Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what my God saith, that will I speak." Notice what he said here. Now, this is a good prophet. He was a guy that prophesied things in front of the king that he didn't want to hear. Now, that takes a good prophet. Okay, and but he said here, what the Lord says, that's what I'm going to speak. Now, watch what he says. He says, "And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." Now, who was that, you know? That was the Lord. That was just the Lord telling Ahab, "Hey, go ahead. You'll be all right. You'll be good. You'll conquer. I'll give you what you want. Even though you're rotten, I'll give you what you want." Sounds like the Balaam situation, doesn't it? "And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" In other words, he knew of this principle, didn't he? He knew this had happened to him before, didn't he? "And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." Oh, he didn't want to hear that. "And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Didn't I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on the right hand and on the left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake after this manner, and another after that manner. And there came forth a spirit." Literally, the word, the Hebrew there is the spirit. "There came forth the spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him." The Lord saying, "Hey, how can we deceive Ahab to go up and be destroyed?" This demon comes in front of the Lord and says, "I will entice him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" He said, "I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." You think it happens today, folks? I guarantee it does. Notice he called them his prophets. They were Ahab's prophets. You know, there's a lot of prophets out there that are just there to please the preacher, you know. They always prophesy glorious things to the preachers. And he said, "Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Well, you know, he didn't like that, but it was the truth. And basically they chastened Micaiah and went on up to Ramoth-Gilead. And sure enough, he was right. And the Lord destroyed Ahab and chastened Jehoshaphat severely for joining battle with an evil man and an evil kingdom, which he still does today. You say, would the Lord send a lying spirit? Yes, he will. You see it right there. It is the word of the Lord. The Lord uses all things for His glory. He is sovereign over good. He's sovereign over evil. And there's more proof, a lot more proof. Let me just give you a couple of them, okay? 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You know why? Because Saul was a stubborn, self-willed person, and he needed this to turn him around or destroy him, one or the other. And, of course, it ended up destroying him because he continued to be stubborn and want to hear what he wanted to hear all the way up until the end of his life, even consulting witches. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now, Christians are prone to think that, you know, anybody that's got an evil spirit, they're entitled to deliverance. But in some cases, they got that because it's what they need. And the Lord Himself in the New Testament tells us that He turns them over. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. And in Timothy, he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. And in Matthew 18 and 34, the Lord said He would turn everyone over who didn't forgive their brother. He turned them over to the tormentors. So, yeah, the Lord still does this today. And, of course, we as good Christians, we want to deliver everybody from demon bondage. But, I'll tell you, you have to find out sometimes if people are entitled to it. Saul was a very important person among the people of God here. But they couldn't deliver him. Even David didn't deliver him. He played with his harp and soothed him over a little bit, but he didn't deliver him. And he learned to hate David and tried to kill David because of the demon spirits in him. Look at Judges chapter 9 and verse 22. And Abimelech, as you know, was Gideon's bastard son. And Abimelech was the prince over Israel for 3 years. He had, by the way, killed off the other sons of Gideon who had more right to be in a position to rule the people, but he didn't want any competition, so he killed them all off except for one. And the one who pronounced this curse against him, by the way, that was Jotham. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. That's the men that cooperated with Abimelech to kill the sons of Gideon, when Gideon had been used of God to deliver them from their enemies. Gideon wouldn't accept this position. But this man did. And because of the way he mistreated Gideon and his sons, well, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done unto the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, might come, and that their blood might be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, who slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to slay his brethren. Sometimes God doesn't need to send an angel. He can send evil spirits. He's sovereign over all. Some people haven't figured that out yet, but God is absolutely sovereign over all. He rules over all, according to what Daniel said, in the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and none restrains his hand. You see, God works in us to willing to do of his good pleasure, but he also does that with the wicked. And he also does it with the demons. And, you know, the curse, Deuteronomy 28, God sent upon mankind because of rebellion. And he still does that. These demons, they administer the curse under the head demon, you know, which is Satan. And so sometimes God uses vessels of dishonor to do what needs to be done instead of vessels of honor. In this case, he used evil spirits. How about Isaiah chapter 37? Let's look at there. In verse 7, it was concerning the king of Assyria. God was saving Israel from his hand, and one way he did it, he said, "Behold, I will put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings." In other words, it'll cause him to hear things he wasn't really hearing, you know. "I'll put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." See, God, the devil can't resist the will of God. The devil has, and all of his demons, they have authority when we give them authority because God has ordained it that way. Matter of fact, the Lord said, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." The Lord ordained it that way. If people want what they want, they'll have to put up with the devil. And if they have idols before their face, they'll have to put up with deception. And God will send evil spirits to do his bidding sometimes, just like the Apostle Paul did. Just like Jesus said the Father would do to those that didn't forgive their brothers. And nothing has really changed, folks. You think because the New Testament came along that God doesn't do that anymore? He repented? So, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. I'll read that again. "Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth." The deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. Literally, I think that means are perishing. I think it is are perishing. I'll have to look it up in the numerics. I haven't done that, at least not with this new Bible I got in front of me. People are either perishing or they are coming into the kingdom of God. The curse gets harder and harder and worse. And the reason for it is God is going to separate from his people those who are self-willed, those that haven't made him their Lord, those who are not submissive. And let me say that the closer we get to the end, the quicker this is going to happen. The quicker delusion and deception will take people out. You know, the Lord's put up with this for a long time, but now, here we are. We're coming to the time when God cannot afford to judge people sitting on the fence. They're either going to get on one side or they're going to get on the other side. So what's he going to do? How does he get them off the fence? How does he make them either hot or cold? Obviously, those that repent very quickly will be safe from deception, and those that continue to do their self-will, deception will come and quickly take them out. Folks, the Bible says that Babylon is going to be full of demons. No matter who you think Babylon is, whether you think it's, and I agree that it is both apostate religion and America is a Babylon too. But either way, folks, deception, delusion, corruption is going to take over the people who don't quickly repent in these days. God has let them both grow together until the harvest. But in the harvest, he is going to gather up those that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. You mean he's been letting these people slide for all this time? He's letting them slide all the way up until the time of the harvest? And now he's going to make this up? That's what it says, very plainly. He has permitted them to do their thing. Suddenly, people who are in their iniquity are going to be judged. And what does he say it's going to do? Deception. Delusion. Strong delusion that they will believe a lie because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Strong delusion. Let me read something to you here that I think is pretty good. This was sent to us by Tim Mathis. And it's about the people of God serving religious spirits. Tim says, "Several years ago, I found myself in the middle of an open vision. As I looked, I could see the backs of a crowd of people to my left." Now, you know, in a vision like this, you'd say, well, what's the point, left? You know, well, obviously, it means something. And left, is, of course, represents the goats, right? The tares, right? Jesus put the goats on his left, right? So he said, I could see the backs of a crowd of people to my left. They were intently looking in the same direction away from me. And it was obvious that they were engaged in worship, some with hands raised, some with bowed heads. Most were singing. I watched myself disappear into the crowd and reappeared, dragging a dead person by the collar. I dragged the person across the street and laid him on his back with his head against the curb. Now, the Lord showed me years ago about on your back means your face towards the sun, right? And on your face means your face towards the earth. And the Lord showed me that these are the people that are all going to fall away, the people that have their eyes on the world instead of their eyes on the sun. So I think it's very significant that he drug them on the other side of the street and laid them on their back. I continued to enter and reappear with more dead people until there was a long line of bodies laying side by side along the curb. All at once, I began to weep over them because they were dead. Then I walked out before them and raised my hands and I spoke over them. I could not hear what was said, but immediately they all sat up. And for the next few minutes, they began to recover and make their way one by one to a standing position. Well, you know what Romans says about the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, he talks about the people that are fallen in their doctrine, that come into your midst. He says, don't judge them because the Lord is able to make them stand. And he talks about people that eat herbs. You know, they're under that doctrine. Or keep Sabbaths or, literal Old Testament Sabbaths, you know, instead of New Testament Sabbaths. These people who are fallen in their doctrine. He said, don't judge them because the Lord is able to make them stand. Stand is what? It is someone who is upright in their doctrine. They are walking with the Lord. They're walking uprightly, you know. So he spoke the word over them and they sat up and then they stood up. It took some longer than others, but eventually they were all standing. That's a good sign. These were people who were dead in the midst of religious people who were worshiping. As their recovery process proceeded, I disappeared once again into the throng and began dragging more dead people out. And when those from the first group were able to stand and then walk, they joined me in dragging more and more bodies out of the throng. Now, I learned something about this years ago when I was first resurrected from the dead and drug out of the throng. And that is, you don't want to go back too quickly. You want to make sure you're standing and walking very good before you go back in there, because many people who go back thinking that they're going to do God a service, they get trapped right back into it. And before you know it, they're dead again. They're caught up in their old dead religion again. So when they were able to stand and then walk, you know, like a grown-up, like a matured person, well, they were ready to go and drag some bodies out themselves, you know. Some of you out there, you know what I'm talking about, because you've drugged some of them out yourself. And you yourself were drug out, you know. Thank God. Each time the area along the curb was full, I stepped forward, raised my arms, and spoke. And the whole line of bodies would sit up alive, work their way to a standing position, and eventually help us in our work. Before long, my view began to pan back to see the extent of the crowd worshiping off to my left. There were hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, gathered around a circular object in the middle. This object was domed towards its center and was turning very slowly around, much like a merry-go-round. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a merry-go-round. I mean, a religious merry-go-round. I was many years ago. It was the same little circle of doctrines. They just went round and round and round, never, you know, stretching out to bear the fruit of more of the word or receive more of understanding. It was just we're good because we do this, and around in the circle, you know, we're the best, we're the smartest, we're the people of God because we do this and nobody else does. So we went round and round and round. And that's where I was. I stood about a year of that and got out of it. It emanated a bright light that the people worshipped. At the center of the object stood a brilliant angel with his arms outstretched, receiving the adoration of the crowd. The people were worshiping the angel in a myriad of worship styles and traditions, from the solemn to the exuberant. And as I looked closer, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that the angel was not an angel of light after all, but a dark angel appearing as an angel of light. The people were worshiping this dark angel, not knowing that it was a spirit of false religion. Well, multitudes, millions upon millions of Christians are doing just that, worshiping a spirit of false religion. You know, what the Lord said to me many years ago was, if the devil can't keep you out of Christianity, he will trap you. In one of these, I don't know if you ever read the Pilgrim's Progress before, how that he got trapped going down some wrong roads when he was going to the city of God, right? And most of that had to do with religion, you know. So the people were worshiping this dark angel, not knowing that it was a spirit of false religion. Then the Father showed me what it meant. The crowds of people were not the throngs of some cult religion. Rather, they were major portions of the Church of Jesus Christ upon the earth. They were actively involved in their own methods of worship without regard to the source of the light. Yeah, it's kind of like the Brownsville Revival over here. It's supernatural. We know it. It's working. We're watching it. It's awesome, you know. Yeah, but is it God? Yeah. Everything supernatural isn't from God. They were going about their church business, some vigorously, some lethargically, but all with the same level of commitment. Most of the worship and church business was being done out of guilt, without a true an intimate relationship with the one honored. These are the religious lost. You know, why did Jesus call them the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Weren't they the people with the covenant? Oh, yeah, they were God's people. They would be what we would call today the Christians, the ones who have the covenant. But he called them the lost sheep. Well, God's people are lost sheep. They've all gone astray, Paul said. I was sent into the crowd to retrieve those who had died in the middle of worship of the dark angel. They were the ones who knew they were dead. Well, that's true. I mean, you know, the people start getting their eyes open. They are very dissatisfied in the midst of Babylon. That's how you know God's really dealing with somebody, is they start getting real dissatisfied. They start seeing through things. They put up with it for years and never had a problem being very comfortable in Babylon, looking at the glitter, you know. But suddenly, they're just very dissatisfied. And then they want to listen. They had enough. They were the ones who knew they were dead, not those who thought that their religious activity still had some life in it. This is a picture of the people, the denominations, and I might add myself, movements, revivals. This is a picture of the people and the denominations that no longer make any hypocritical pretense of spirituality. They knew there is no life, and they have become desperate for the return of the Holy Spirit, breathing life into their dead, dried bones. It's a mystery how I knew which ones to drag out of the crowd. Though it was evident, this identification came from the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we just happen to bump into these people sometimes, folks? We just happen to bump into them. We see their dissatisfaction with the status quo, and we're able to tell them, yeah, well, there is something better. Now that you have realized this, there is a better way. So the act of speaking to the dead bodies brought them back to life. So you never can tell. You may bump into one of these people. In fact, pray for it, that the Lord will send you to someone or send someone to you that needs to hear a word of a better direction than going around in circles. You know? This pictures the mission statement of Jesus when he read Isaiah 61 for those gathered in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, some people don't know. He's talking about religious people here. And the recovering of sight, because Jesus was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he only sent his disciples out to that. And these days, folks, the man-child is going to the lost sheep of the house of the church. That's who's first going to hear the word. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Yeah. To set at liberty them that are bruised. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Are you saying we're blind too?" Yeah. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. As the people became whole enough to stand, they were immediately put to work dragging more dead out of the crowd and bringing others to wholeness. The spirit of false religion, that is, witchcraft, has deceived much of the church. This spirit appears as an angel of light, but its true motivation is binding the worshipers in darkness. I began to understand that the spirit of witchcraft was manifesting in the church as control and religious spirits, using manipulation and false spiritual authority. That's submitting to a pastor because he has some initials behind his name, right? Because he went to Bible college, like the Pharisees, right? Well, well-meaning leaders had taken control of the sheep in an effort to keep them on the path of righteousness. However, this control and manipulation is what keeps the church impotent as an army and distanced them from the one with whom an intimate relationship should be developed. The man-made religious system designed to maintain the sheep is the very thing that has drained out the power and intimacy of the body of Christ. Our mission is made crystal clear in this vision to reach into the organized religious system, and I might add the movements and revivals and so on and so forth, and bring out those who have been made desperate to know the life-giving breath of the living God in spite of their bondage, of their doctrine, and in spite of their theological training. The harvesters miraculously find those who are dead and desperate, raise them from the dead, and the Lord of the harvest sends them into the harvest fields to bring the true light of salvation, wholeness, to the multitudes who will otherwise die in their deceptive religious stupor. Oh, that's a good word. You know, isn't it what Jesus did? You know, as the man-child, he raised up the two witnesses and sent them out to the people who were in their blind religious stupor, you know, and to bring them out. And praise be to God, the Lord is about to do it again on a much grander scale, with signs and wonders following. Humble men, not the people that need gems, not the people that are even impressed with gems, you know. Just humble men who live for nothing better than to serve the people of God and are excited about seeing people set free and are excited about the truth and love the presence of God and love to see people come into the presence of God. Just simple men. Like those first simple men, not worldly wise people, you know, not noble, not wise according to the world, but the weak of the world that God is choosing in order to do this. God's going to do it again. He's going to do it wonderfully. You know, his Jesus was born in a manger, folks, and I doubt his family could even afford to send him to Bible school. But thank God, right? We wouldn't be here today, right? So, the Pharisee school, that's right, Bob says, Pharisee school. So, glory to God. God's got the plan, and his method is going to be ever so humble. And he's chosen the people, and I'm going to tell you that these people are going to be attacked just like Jesus and the disciples were. People from out of their own midst are going to come against them and attack them, and just like Judas did. And you know what the division is going to be? It's going to be because they don't love the word. They won't listen to the first word that was spoken to them. They'll wait till they hear something that tells them what they want to hear. And they'll follow that. And the Lord will oblige them. He'll give them something that they want to hear. I'm telling you, folks, the people that are running after these spurious signs and all they want to do is play church instead of go out there and live the life of a disciple. And these people are all going to take the mark. They're all going to take the mark. It's either repentance or strong delusion. That's the only choice we have. So repent and make sure that you don't ignore any of the Word of God, nor anything that God spoke to you that's in agreement with His Word and that would help you further down the road of the crucified life. And like our Lord said, He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He is making division. He is especially going to make division in the days of the harvest. And He's doing it now, folks.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, guiding light, the shining rays of red and white.